Bob.
Thank you, Buzz. Brian, sorry. Good evening. It is good to be here tonight. I got a few thoughts I'd like to bring to your mind. We had the opportunity this morning to come together and to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, to remember his example, to remember that the things that he had done for us, and giving us a hope for eternal life. And we had the opportunity to remember those of us who have made a covenant with him, to remember that covenant. And those are some of the things that Ken was talking about this morning, that covenant that, you know, we remember. We remember our covenant to him, and we remember his commandments, his life. And it's I always find it renewing, I guess, you know. In our life, we get burdened with the world. We get, we're out in the muck and the mire, and sometimes we get dirt and mud on ourselves, and it's a chance to come and to remember and to rededicate ourselves to Christ and remembering that sacred promise that we had made to him and in those waters of baptism. Well, I would like to expound on that a little bit. I'd like to start in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Ephesians in the 4th chapter. I'm going to start with verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, and that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." We were all in that position at one time in our life. Before we came to Christ, before we learned about him, before we dedicated ourselves to him, we sometimes were into things we shouldn't have been into. We thought wrong. The way we thought was incorrect in our attitude towards the world and towards life in general. But when we have learned about Jesus, we've learned about Christ, we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We're supposed to change the way we think. Right down to every detail of our life. And that's what I want to talk about today, is thinking like a Christian. We claim to be Christians, and you know, it's similar to about anything. But it seems like I take notice of it most because I'm a fireman. But if I have a uniform. And across the back it says Mesa Fire Department, and you know, police officers are the same. That anything I do in a uniform, it's not me that does it. It's the fire department does it. It's a big blue billboard, they call it. And it affects everybody's attitude about the fire department by what we do. And we who have been baptized have been willing to put Christian on the back of our shirts. Say, "I'm a Christian." And what we do affects everybody that sees us. And what we do is a result of what we think. All of our actions come from inside. It's not the outside. It's the inside that is the source of all those things. So I got a whole list of scriptures I'd like to go through and have different parts of life, I guess, that we run into in the world. And the first one that I think about being thinking like a Christian is in Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God." Well, that's kind of significant. That's one of the things that a Christian should think like. There's a God. And I don't want you to say, well, yeah, that's why we're in church, and that's why I made the covenant in the first place. But it should affect the way we live, that there is a God. You go out in the world, in the business world, in schools, and different, any place. Not everybody in the world believes that there's a God. And it affects how they live their life. As Christians, we should believe that there is a God. And it should permeate every part of our life. Every part of our life should be not necessarily focused on it, but it should reflect God in our life. And if there is a God, we need to know how to serve Him. Where do we go first? Turn to Genesis 2, the 7th chapter. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." That's a fundamental way of thinking about life, is that there is a physical life made up of blood vessels and muscles and bone and wood and concrete, and there's a spiritual life. And that's what separates us from the rest of the animals. That knowledge of good and evil. My dog has no idea what good and evil is. All it can do is read my expressions and know whether it's in trouble or not. But that's what sets humans apart. That's something the evolutionists can't explain. What point in evolution did all of a sudden man decide this is good and this is evil? They can't explain it. It's the philosophies of the world. We should have a philosophy of our life, a way of living that says that there is a physical world and there is a spiritual world. A lot of the world says, that don't believe in God, what you see is everything there is. That there is no life after this life. That it's only materials. And it affects the way they live. Because if there is no hope for an eternal life, then you have to do whatever you can to get whatever you can in this life. It's all that matters. There is no consequences. It's all about what is physical. And then you get off, there's a whole big spectrum of things, from the people that believe there is no God to people that believe the New Age believes that everything is God. This table is God, and this wall is God, and the flag is God. There is nothing that's real. It's all spiritual. This is all a shadow world that we live in. And I mean, they're out there. But that is their aspect of life. That's the way they look at life. And we as Christians should recognize the godly way to look at life is that there is a physical body, but inside there is a soul. And that soul lives forever. And what we do affects where it spends eternity. Turn over to Alma in the 19th chapter. Page 448. The 43rd verse says, "Behold, it hath been made known unto me by an angel that the spirits of all men, as soon as they are departed from this mortal body, yea, the spirits of all men, whether they be good or evil, are taken home to that God who gave them life. Then shall it come to pass that the spirits of those which are righteous are received into a state of happiness, which is called paradise, a state of rest, a state of peace, where they shall rest from all their troubles and from all their cares and sorrow, etc." Hop on down to the 52nd verse. It says, "Behold, I say unto you, nay, but it meaneth the talking about resurrection is reuniting of the soul and the body of those in the days from the days of Adam's down to the resurrection of Christ." That there is a physical body and a spiritual soul that is together in this human life, and then when we die, they separate. And this and the spirit goes to God, and the body goes in the earth, and there is a resurrection when they will be reunited. That should affect how we live our life. When our soul is going to live forever, it should affect how we live our every day. It all comes down to turn to Alma, the 16th chapter, the reason that we're here. Page 430. It says, "And now, my brethren, I would that after ye have received so many witnesses, seeing that the Holy Scriptures testify of these things, come forth and bring fruit unto repentance. Yea, I would that ye would come forth and harden not your hearts any longer. For behold, now is the time and the day of your salvation. And therefore, if ye will repent and harden not your hearts, immediately shall the great plan of redemption be brought about unto you. For behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God." You know how many people in the world today that don't understand that? The people that go to the Dalai Lama and say, "What's the meaning of life?" People that can score a perfect score on an SAT and say, "Well, I wish I don't know what I'm here for." And we do. We know exactly why we're here. We're here to prepare to meet God. "Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. And now, as I have said unto you before, as ye have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech you of you that you do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For behold, for after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness wherein there can be no labor performed." That's why we're here. It's not some great question of eternity. It's simple. We're here to prepare to meet God. And that should affect the way we live. That should affect the way we think. When we make a decision about a physical thing, when we can consider what's the eternal ramifications. What's this going to do to my eternal soul? As Christians, we should have an idea about biology. We should have an opinion about where we came from. I mean, I'm not going to read the whole story of creation, but we should have a great understanding of creation and how it worked. If we don't believe in creation, how can we be considered Christians? It is impossible, because God said it. And turn over to Mosiah, the first chapter. Page 218. There are many different psychologies out there in the world. And as Christians, we should have a psychology. We should have a way of being able to deal with problems. A way of understanding our life. And that's very simply put in the 119th verse on page 218. Says, "For the natural man is an enemy to God, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever." That's a uniquely Christian viewpoint. The rest of the world, the psychology of the world says, you know what? Man is naturally good. Man is naturally inclined to do good. It's his environment that determines what he does. And because of that, if man is naturally good, and it's his environment, it's his upbringing, it's what the way his parents raised him, that explains why he does all the bad things he does. So therefore, it's not his fault. Christian says, I'm an enemy to God. And what I do that's wrong, it's my fault. It's nobody else's fault. It's mine. When we sin, it's our fault. It's not society's fault. It's like in Glenn's Sunday School this morning, you know, he talked about how it had all those lists of feasts and stuff, and how the first one was a Passover, and it was an individual thing, and by the time it got down to the feast of something or other, it was a national thing. The individual determines the society. It's not the society that determines the individual. And that should be the way we think about life. Our nation has spent the last 50 years trying to engineer society to make man better. And it's been a miserable failure. The nice thing about acknowledging that the natural man is an enemy to God, it places blame right here. You're saying, well, how can that be good? Because, you know what? If it's my fault, and I can go to God and say, Lord, I messed up. I did it. It was my fault. Please forgive me. Please help me to overcome this. And if our heart is sincere and true, you can say, I forgive you. You still have an opportunity for eternal life. And that guilt is gone. Guilt serves a purpose. You know, people that are out in the world that think, you know what, I'm a naturally good person. It's only society that does all these things to me. You know, people are naturally, they still feel that guilt, but they don't know why. Then they go to the psychiatrist, and the psychiatrist says, well, for $125 an hour for the next 6 months, I can help you work on it as we talk about your feelings about your mother. And they offer no hope because it's not their fault. It's somebody else's fault. If it's somebody else's fault, how can you correct that? You can't. You can only correct yourself. And that should be a fundamental way that a Christian thinks, is recognizing that Paul says, there's a battle within me. The part of me says that just do right, and the part of me that says do wrong, and it's sometimes one wins and sometimes the other wins. But it should affect the way we live our life. It should affect the way we think. If you take that human philosophy that man is not responsible for his actions, that he's naturally good, then what about Saddam Hussein? What about Adolf Hitler? He was a good man. It was his parents' fault. It was the way he was brought up. If you take that line of thinking all the way to the end, that's where you got to end up. And that's not what God says. God says it's natural man is an enemy. And when we live our life like, yeah, I have a battle inside me, and it's a daily battle. But with God's help, I can win it. That should be a part of our life. That next verse is another way that the Christian should think. says, but if he yieldeth to the... Okay, I'll read the 19th verse too. For the natural man is an enemy of God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ, the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. That should be a fundamental way that a Christian thinks. That, you know, Lord, don't understand right now, but okay. I'll submit. Lord, it's uncomfortable, but okay, I'll submit. Christian, we say, means Christ-like. And what did Christ do in the Garden of Eden? He says, Lord, I really don't want to go be crucified. You know what? If there's any other way to do this besides going through what I got to do, I would really like that. But if not, okay, I'll do whatever I have to do. King Limhi, when the gospel was preached to him and he was convicted that he wanted to serve, he says, I give you my kingdom. What do I have to do to have eternal life? He's willing to give up his kingdom, all his wealth, his power, everything he had, because all of that meant nothing for eternity. But a Christian has to be willing to submit to God. The Lord will chastise who he loves. Turning over into Mosiah in the 12th chapter. Talking about the sons of Mosiah, the ones that were running around with Alma doing all kinds of terrible things to the church until they were converted miraculously, had a powerful experience, and it changed the way they thought. And instead of going about trying to destroy the church, they desired only to do God's will. I'll just start with the first verse. Now it came to pass that after the sons of Mosiah had done all these things, they took a small number with them and returned to their father the king, and desired of him that he would grant to them that they might, with those whom he had selected, go up to the land of Nephi, that they might preach the things which they had heard, that they might impart the word of God to their brethren the Lamanites, that perhaps they might bring them to the knowledge of the Lord their God, and convince them of the iniquity of their fathers, and that perhaps they might cure them of their hatred towards the Nephites, that they might also be brought to rejoice in the Lord their God, that they might become friendly to one another, and that there should be no more contentions in all the land which the Lord their God hath given them. Now they were desirous that salvation should be declared to every creature, for they could not bear that any human soul should perish. Yea, even the very thoughts that any soul should endure endless torment did cause them to quake and to tremble. For thus did the Spirit of the Lord work upon them, for they were the very vilest of sinners. That's the way a Christian should think. They should think about, you know, we have this wonderful God that we've learned about, and he says, you know what, if you serve me, you have eternal life. Eternal happiness. And our attitude ought to be like, well, everybody ought to know about this. Sometimes, though, we don't. We kind of, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I don't want to talk about it. But if we're thinking like a Christian, we should be saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. You want to hear about it? Come on, let's talk. A fundamental way that we should think. First Peter 4. First Peter 4, 12th verse says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. We're going to have trials in this life. If we're thinking like a Christian, we should say, yeah, we're going to have trials in this life. We're going to have financial problems. We're going to have physical problems. We're going to have family problems. I don't know, whatever kind of problems you can think of, they're going to happen. And don't act like it's some strange thing. When we act like it's some strange thing, it's, well, why is this happening to me? I'm naturally good, remember? It must be somebody else's fault. And people, when they find themselves in a stressful situation and problems and things just aren't working out right, they give up. They say, well, my life is miserable. I have no hope. And the Christian that's thinking right, that's renewed his mind, is to say, yeah, it's a trial. I'm going to get through this. Me and God, we can handle anything. It's only through these trials that I can show Him that I trust Him. It's only through these trials that I can show Him that He has an opportunity to work in my life. That I can have an experience, that I can have a memory of, you know, in 10 years from now, it's not going to matter that I lost my job because I got a better one. 10 years from now, if things get hard, all I got to do is look back and I'll have, I remember that time when things were really hard and God helped me through it. That's the way a Christian thinks. That trials are a part of life. Something to be endured. Something that to be overcome with the help of our Lord and Savior. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. As a Christian, we have, talking about how the sons of Mosiah couldn't bear the thought of anybody being cast into hell. And as Christians, we have to think about the welfare of other people. It's not all about me. It's not all about my personal wants, my personal desires. It goes along with submitting to God. It's being humble. Saddam Hussein, that the Lord loves him just as much as He does me. He has a soul that's precious, just like mine, just like yours. Thinking like a Christian. It's for that reason that we're commanded to pray for our enemies. People that do things against us, that hurt us, we're supposed to pray for them. Why? Because we're no better than they are. And we're no more value as far as a soul goes. Their soul is just as precious. And God loves them too. Thinking like a Christian, we should pray for them. Romans in the 12th chapter. The third verse says, "For I say, through the grace of given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Once again, we shouldn't put ourselves at the center of the universe. Recognize that we have value, that Christ died for little old me, but at the same time that Christ died for you as well. And in that respect, we're all equal. That I'm no better, but I'm also no worse than anyone. Philippians in the 4th chapter. Philippians, the 4th chapter and the 8th verse, says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." That's what Christians are supposed to think about. We shouldn't be putting our mind in places it shouldn't be, thinking about things it shouldn't be. We should be endeavoring to strive to think pure thoughts, to think about righteous things. I know that in our life we have to deal with some very difficult and sometimes ugly things. But it shouldn't be something that we dwell on for pleasure. We dwell on and bring up all the time. We should think about things that will uplift and strengthen. If we're going to think about things that are difficult or are not Christian, it should be in a way of, well, how do we reach to these people? It should be in the manner of, how can this be overcome? Backing up a little bit, in the 5th verse says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." As a Christian, we should be able to be in a trial, and people know we're in a trial, and they look at you and say, "You're handling this awful well, aren't you?" Our moderation, we're not getting all upset. We're not stressed about everything. It should be known to those around about us. Why? Because we have a promise that if we can come to God and pray about it, He'll take care of it. There are some things that are out of our hands. And it promises that the peace of God will be in our hearts. When we release all that stress that we have to solve this problem, and what can I do, and you know, it's what should I think here, and you know, God will take care of it. It's part of laying our burdens at His cross and not picking them back up. Thinking like that will help us overcome those things, because we'll be doing it right. We'll be examples to those around about us about dealing with difficult situations and trials in our life. Thinking like a Christian should affect everything in our life. politics? Should thinking like a Christian affect our politics, our way we view government? Yeah, it should. Romans in the 13th chapter. Romans 13, first verse says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake." God has set up governments. God has brought down governments. The idea of a government is a Christian idea. The government, in a perfect sense, is there to maintain the peace. Yeah, but wait a minute. You mean that, what about all these terrible things that governments can do? God, it goes right back to the philosophy that man is naturally evil. The natural man is an enemy to God. And from time to time, he will become in control. The people in power will be subject to that natural man and will do all kinds of terrible things. Then that government is no longer doing its God-ordained duty to maintain the peace. History. How should a Christian view history? Hebrews, the 11th chapter, is a whole big long list of different people that have done great things in faith. Acts, the same thing. Acts, the 7th chapter, when Stephen is about to get stoned and he's preaching to the people, he's saying all these things that Moses did was showing you Christ. As a Christian, we should be able to look at history and say, yeah, I can see God's hand there and there, there and there. Well, I can see His hand there. We can see history as a linear thing, as there is a beginning at creation. And there's an end at judgment. Well, how does that contrast? You know, we probably all had that frame of thought. But how does that contrast with the world? Well, the world believes in evolution. Well, think about it. If it's all evolution and there is no God and this big bang and everything's progressing upward, 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 you know, the future... Man dictates the future. Man is able to perfect himself. He does, because whatever happens in the next 5,000 years, we're evolving upward. The Christian says, no, there's a beginning that we were created, and we're here for a purpose, to prepare to meet God here. And that should affect the way we think about everything in our life. In Revelation, when it talks about the books being open, we're judged by our works. It says very plainly who will and who will not be into heaven. That should affect the way we think every day. That should affect the decisions we make. As a Christian, we should recognize the importance that, you know, we're supposed to work. If we don't work, we're not supposed to eat. That God sent Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden and said, you know, you're going to work for your food now by the sweat of your brow. The idea of owning property. That's a Christian ideal. It's a Christian way of thinking to be able to own property. There's a lot of people out there that believe in socialism and communism. But the Bible tells us we're supposed to be good stewards of what He's blessed us with. Well, how can we be stewards if we don't own it? If we don't own it, it's the same thing. We can't take responsibility for it. It's the same thing as saying, well, you know what? I'm not responsible for my actions because my mom and dad did this. The thing about Christianity is it places a great deal of personal responsibility on the individual. Where they spend eternity is dependent on them. How they live their life. Whether they please God or not is dependent upon them, not anybody else. That should affect the way we do everything. And it should affect everything we do as far as singing a special. Art. Drawing a picture. Writing a book. Say we're supposed to consecrate our performance to the Lord on everything we do for His glory. That's the way a Christian should think. Sing songs of praise to Him for His name's glory. The way we think determines the way we live. I'd like to turn into Romans in the 8th chapter to conclude. In the 5th verse, it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. To be carnally minded is death. To think like the rest of the world is death. To think like a Christian is life. And it's not just eternal life, it's peace. It's having joy in this physical life as well as our next. That's why it's so important that we are to think like a Christian. And I thank you for your time.
Thank you, Bob. Remember the announcements? We're going to use number 245 for our closing song. 245. Shall we stand?
Thank you.
Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you once again, and we are thankful, Lord, for this day and what you granted unto us to come and to worship you and to partake of the communion and to fellowship one with another, to hear your word preached. We pray to your Heavenly Father that we'll take these things to heart, that we will go into our daily walk of life, setting an example, showing the light of Jesus Christ in our life and the things that we do, that we always remember, dear Heavenly Father, that all things that we do reflect you, and that things that we do reflect the thing, how we will spend all eternity. Lord, we do pray that you give us strength to overcome the temptations of the flesh. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you give us wisdom, you give us direction, you give us understanding, that your Spirit works within us to guide us and direct us and to bring those things to remembrance so we know what is we are to do in this life. Lord, I do pray that you continue to be with those who stand in need of our prayers, that you bless them physically and spiritually, emotionally, whatever the need is. We pray, Lord, for those who stand in need of comfort, that you comfort them. I pray, Lord, for those who are traveling in missionary fields, those that are, that you bless them and keep them safe, for our brothers and sisters in foreign lands, that you continue to strive with them and continue to work with them, care for their needs. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you bless them temporally and spiritually. Now, Lord, as we depart from here, we ask that you go with each one of us, and we do give you thanks, honor, and glory. And we ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.